How's everybody? Good to see you. Beautiful place to be today with God and with family. I'm really sorry, Jan, about your loss and your family's loss. And we are grateful to God that we get some of the heritage of your mother. And that's why we wanted you to be here and acknowledge that for us. Bless you. Thank you. Good to see your kids. Always. You got room for one more, it looks like, in that row. That's beautiful. I'm going to ask Liz to read our text for us. We're reading from the book of John today, chapter 13, verses 18 through 38. And then I'll make a few comments, and then we'll teach from this text. Liz, how are you today?
Good.
Good. God bless you as you read.
I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What are you about to do? What you are about to do, do it quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
Thank you, Liz. Beautiful. Good news. As of tomorrow, the governor's order to wear masks in these places is over. So we're going to find out next week if you've really been smiling or not. Just to remember how. I do want to thank you so much for your cooperation. It made it safer and more comfortable for a lot of folks. For me, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the process, it wasn't primarily because of my anxiety about this or that infection, although that matters. I just wanted the experience of submission. It's a good thing for me to practice submitting to those that God has put in authority. And there are whole orders of the Christian church, Dominicans and so forth, where submission is just one of their vows. It's a part of spiritual formation. So just thank you. But tomorrow, it all changes, and next week it's voluntary. So everyone said, praise the Lord. Now, there will be some sensitivity. Some of you will still wear masks, completely fine, of course. And for those of you who might have a immune situation, you're going to tell our ushers, and they're going to have a card on either side of you, so you can have some space there. That still matters to us. That might even matter to me personally soon, if Glenda has surgery or whatever. But thank you so much for the way you've just made this a lot easier than it has been in lots of other places. The text that Liz just read for us is a picture of Jesus and a variety of his disciples and the nature of his relationship with each one, a beloved one, a betraying one, Peter making promises and so forth. You got to hear, you got to get a feel for some of those relationships. The gist of what I'm aiming for today is I have defined discipleship in times past. My operational definition of what it means to be a disciple is to grow in our capacity to receive and to give love. When Jesus was sent out on his ministry, the first thing he was asked to do in the river while being baptized was to receive the love of his Father. And a good chunk of the rest of his ministry was to pour out that love that he received from his Father. If I'm successful today, I'm going to convince us and help us in learning how to receive and trust more deeply the love of the Father. And I'm doing it with a title with these particular words, you are still. This is good news for you. You are still on his list. Now, you know lists are important. Only 2 months ago, the whole world was obsessed with two lists. The nice list and the naughty list. You wanted to make sure you were in the nice list because then you might get what you had asked for Christmas. And if you were not on that particular list, but on the other, all you could look forward to was a lump of coal. Lists are important in other ways as well. When asked who your closest friends are, you may reveal who's on the short list of friends. Depending on the nature of your relationship with someone, you might wonder if you're on their list or what it would take to get on their list. And with all those dynamics swirling around those questions, the term best friend can start to take a little political feel to it and sometimes a little competitiveness. Am I on her list? Is his list? The short list or the outer list? So lists matter. The mother of James and John had a list of the disciples, and the function of her list was to make a rank ordering and who of the disciples should be most important to Jesus. She, being the mother of James and John, had a definite and clear opinion. Of course, James and John should be topmost on that list. And so she went to Jesus to make an appeal. Would you allow one of my sons to sit on your right and the other on the left? I don't know if she cared at all about the other 10 disciples, but she sure wanted her boys to be number one and number two after Jesus on that list. Here's how it was recorded in Matthew. She came to Jesus kneeling down and asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at the left in your kingdom. She wanted her sons on a rather exclusive list. Last week we talked about a bucket list. If you weren't here, we weren't really talking about a sad story. We were even having fun recalling a line or two from the movie made, I think, 2007, that made that phrase bucket list so popular. What we highlighted in talking about the bucket list was the beauty of Jesus's bucket list and the fact that his list at the end of his ministry turned out to be the same list that he started with. We can be preoccupied with other kinds of lists. Recently, someone has been nominated to the Supreme Court, and she makes the list of Harvard graduates that's now on the Supreme, or at least nominated for the Supreme Court. There's a Hall of Fame list. There's a class rank order list in junior high or high school or college, whether or not you graduated magna cum laude or summa cum laude. There's a list of the nation's or the world's most rich people. Man, what a ride that must be, because depending on how the stock market does that day, you're number one, you're number 10, you're number four, but there's that list. There's the club list, if you're a member of the club, whether it's the country club or Sam's Club. There's that list of potential romantic dates. Now, I never had to do it this way, but online, eHarmony, whatever, you might have a list of the top three, the short list of those you might be most interested in. Well, Jesus had not only a bucket list, he had a membership list. In fact, in the Luke 10 story that we've been considering quite a bit in the last few months, Jesus makes reference to it. In Luke 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When you guys were out there healing the sick and casting out devils and so forth, it was as if Satan was falling from heaven. And he went on to say, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But then Jesus also included, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are on that list. Rejoice that your names are on his list. And it's pretty consistent, and I hope this is good news for you, who it is that makes his list. By the way, there's no competition that's entered for getting on his list. You can't even just entirely on your own choose to be on the list. You have to be chosen by him. I don't know all of the criteria by which he chooses, other than God's will and his generous desire that everyone would come to him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, some of you might be getting nervous now, because lists are not only an honor of exclusivity, they can be a source of insecurity. If steroids are discovered in your bloodstream, you can get kicked off the list of those considered in the Hall of Fame. If cheating is found, you can forfeit your place on the list of class ranking. Or maybe it's just a tough semester that'll knock you down a notch or two in the class ranking list. The romantic or best friend list can seem so fickle, so subjective, and can change from week to week. And there's the shame or the embarrassment that comes when you fall off a list. Pete Rose, Sammy Sosa. And after losing your place on a list, you might want to minimize your public appearances for a while and avoid eye contact with some folks, because maybe I'm not on that list anymore. That whole list thing is embedded in the concept of deserving. Am I the smartest? Do I deserve to be on that smart list? Am I the fastest? The most beautiful? The most loyal? It's the deserving thing then that also sets us up for insecurity. Maybe I deserved it once. Maybe I used to have a lot of hair. But where did it go? Will Glenda still like me? Will I still like me? Maybe I deserve some honor or some list at one point in my life, but do I still? The Apostle Peter struggled in great pain over this very issue. The text that Liz read for us is our words spoken in about a time in an upper room in Jerusalem near the end of Jesus' life. The disciples don't realize that they're in an end-of-life decision or conversation with Jesus. But let me repeat a few of the words of Jesus. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you're my disciple, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, put the name Peter on the list of most loyal. Put me right there at the top. Jesus, put the name Peter. Underline it if you want. I'll sign it myself. Let me be always on your faithful list. Jesus, I feel so strongly about you, I cannot ever imagine leaving you or letting you down. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. It wasn't all that many hours later. Peter was at a campfire. Something about his appearance, maybe it was his accent, maybe it was a combination. People were talking about this trial that had been taking place and this crucifixion process that was about to take place with Jesus. And one of them asked, hey, you, whatever your name is, aren't you a friend of that Jesus guy? Peter, completely oblivious to what he said not that long ago, I don't know the guy. That person never asked again, but somebody else, no, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. No, it wasn't me. Maybe somebody looked like me, I don't know. It wasn't me. A young lady was one of the ones that asked him, I'm rather sure that I saw you with him once. Peter replied, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter turned and walked away. He had just pretended to not know his best friend. Surely he had just forfeited his place on the list. Surely he had just proved that he probably never had a right to sit at the Lord's table in the first place. He just thought he could be loyal, but pressure and time proved what was actually true about him. He may have said, it had all been accidental luck that I was on that list at all. And now the truth is known to Peter, to others, and even to Jesus, the one who had turned and looked straight at Peter. Was Jesus hurt? Was he going to try to let his eyes burn and penetrate the soul of Peter? Was he angry? Was it an I told you so kind of look? Peter was, I'm sure, just preoccupied with his own kind of pain, so he probably couldn't remember some of the other words that Jesus had said at that table just the night before. I want to remind you of some of them. And within verse 18 are some of these incredibly important words of Jesus. It starts with, I'm not referring to all of you. He says, I know who I have chosen. The verses that Liz read about Judas betraying him and being possessed by the devil, that was not a surprise to Jesus. I know those whom I have chosen. What was just about to unfold was not going to be an accident of history. Jesus, in obedience to his Father's will, had chosen Judas. And Jesus had chosen Peter. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. In other words, I know those that I have put on my list. I know who's going to be possessed by the devil and do the unimaginable. I know the one that's going to lean on my breast that night just full of love. I know those that there are going to be those wanting to sit on the right and sitting on the left and that they don't even know what they're asking for. I know who's on my list. And I'm telling you about all these things before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am, including the one who chose you. The issue isn't Peter. The issue isn't his loyalty. The issue isn't his loyal faithfulness. The issue is Jesus. Jesus had asked Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" "Very truly, I tell you." See, he knew. "Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. I am the one who chose you. I'm the one who knowingly invited you to this table. I'm the one who knows that all have sinned. All, you and me included, have sinned and have fallen short of what God intended for us in his glory. I am the one that knows that everyone, according to the scripture, is bound over to disobedience so that the Father will have mercy on all." Jesus knew. Jesus knew about Peter. Jesus knew about Judas. Jesus knew about James and John. And Jesus knows about you and me. What about you? Are you on the belonging list? Do you think you used to be? It wasn't an accident when he chose you earlier in your life. He knew you then, and he knew how you would fail somewhere along the way. And I bring good news. All this didn't start because you chose him. It all started because he chose you, and he doesn't make mistakes. You can make mistakes. You can make a promise that you won't be able to keep. Jesus chose you, and he doesn't make mistakes. And when he looks you in the eye, the Lord's not doing that to point out to you that he saw you fail. See, you're not as good as me. He's not trying to make you feel condemned. He's trying to remind you. I warned you that all would sin and fall short of the glory of God. I knew this was going to happen. I chose you in spite of that. In spite of what you were going to do or not do. When Jesus looks us in the eye, it's to underscore that true to his word, he knew, he predicted, and he chose anyway. Jesus made it a point to really drive it home to Peter some days later. That story I told you about of Peter pretending he didn't know Jesus took place at a certain kind of fire. It's a kind of fire that's only referred to twice in the New Testament. It's a glowing embers kind of fire where Peter was with these other folks and he denied knowing Jesus. Some weeks later, after the resurrection, Jesus made it a point to find Peter down by a seashore and was fixing breakfast for him over that particular kind of fire, that ember kind of fire, and asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And gave Peter a chance to reaffirm his own love in the context of already knowing and more deeply realizing Jesus had chosen him. Basically, Jesus was saying, "Peter, I knew before it happened. I chose you then, and I'm choosing you still." I want you to hear that. Whatever your sin has been, whatever your failure has been, whatever your broken promise has been, Jesus chose you before that, knowing that, and he chooses you still. I'm telling you these things now before it happens, Jesus said, so that when it does happen, you will believe I am who I am. I'm the promise maker, he is, and he's the promise keeper. Jesus is telling us now, lift up your head. Your life in Jesus was not and is not and will not be a mistake. I chose you when I knew already, and I'm choosing you still. I wonder if the worship team would please come. And I wonder if you would stand with me. I wonder if you'd bow your heads with me. And I want to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many insecurities in our life. So many insecurities in the world. It's just a part of human nature that we compare ourselves to each other. Who's higher, who's lower on the list? Lord, what was in my heart today was to come to this particular congregation and these people who are watching online. And to say to them, Jesus knows who you are, and he's known all along. And what you used to feel and what you used to believe about his choosing of you is still true. I come in the name of Jesus asking that you would renew and restore hope for everyone in this room. I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help each of us to see how quickly you have forgiven our sins. I'm asking in Jesus' name that you will help us to grow our trust, that when you put us on the list, you keep us on the list. And we're asking that with new hope, with new faith, with new confidence even, you'll help us to stand up again, walk forward again, keep learning how to receive and give love after the pattern of Jesus. We ask these things in your name. And if that's your prayer, would you say amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us. If when they're done, you would like prayer, some hurt, some injury in your life, some healing, I want you to feel free to come over to the banner. A couple of prayer ministers waiting to pray with you. You have anything this last year or whatever to get yourself off his list, which is why, by the way, he's still working on you. Let's.